Good morning. It's a privilege to be here, and certainly an amazing amount of truth that was put before us today to meditate on, truths from God, and I just want to appropriate those myself, and I hope that your heart is here today opening itself up to God and saying, Lord, make all that true for me like mine does when we sing those songs. Just such a privilege to be in a service that where the people love the Lord and want to claim His promises, and I want to claim those promises too today. Thank you. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask that the Lord would work in us today. Lord, we pray that You'd really work in Revelation 12:11 to communicate this truth to us. Jesus, I have no other plea. I come to You with an empty hand today, not one good work, not one good deed, not one great feeling. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross right now. Not even my prayer I cling, just the cross, just Jesus. God, I pray You'd help every person here to cling to Jesus alone. Reach up, grab, cling, as You grab our hand to cling. Don't know how it all works, Lord. Just know that You're able. And Jesus, we commit ourselves to You through Your ability and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are ready for Revelation chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 12, and I'm only going to preach verse 11, but you've got to get the context. So let's take a look at Revelation 12, verse 7. Starting in verse 7 down to verse 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 11 says, They overcame him, and that's Satan, by the power of by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is a very simple verse because it tells us that there's a way to overcome Satan. And today that's what I'm going to preach about, is overcoming Satan. You know, everybody really faces a battle against Satan. Let me give you an example, first of all, of a missionary, and then take a look at all of us personally. There was a man named J.O. Frazier who was a missionary to China a little over 100 years ago, I suppose. And when he was doing his missions work in China, he became very discouraged after his first few years of working there. He became very discouraged because no one was coming to Christ. No one was listening to him. And he actually became very despondent about his own faith in the Lord. And discouraged and lonely, he would go out of his shack every day. He had this little straw hut that he was living in, and he would peer over a cliff. There were these huge mountain ranges where he was located. He'd look over the cliff, and in his mind, there was something that said, throw yourself over. Just quit. Just end it all now. It's the same feeling I actually had at Niagara Falls yesterday when I was on the ledge. Whoa, I don't want to fall over. So it wasn't the exact same feeling. But there's something in you that's like, oh, it's mesmerizing. And it calls to you in a way. And this man, because he was spiritually depressed and discouraged, those mountain valleys were calling to him to end it all. And it really was something where his mind was giving in to, I think, satanic suggestions. One day in the mail, when he was very discouraged and despondent, he got this little magazine called The Overcomer. And it was a magazine that was written, I think, by brethren Christians to help people understand the power of the cross. And that booklet simply said that if a man will take his stand on the ground of the cross, he will be able to defeat Satan's tricks no matter what they are. But you have to resist the devil on the ground of the cross. And that was a word of light to J.O. Frazier. And he said he took that word and he began to resist, even verbally, claiming, I believe in Christ's cross work for me. I'm resisting the devil on the ground of Jesus Christ's blood of Calvary. And he began claiming that he could stand on Christ. I'm trusting Christ and I will resist the devil. And he resisted and he said it worked. He said the burden and the discouragement and the despondency came crashing down like a house of cards. And suddenly he was free again to worship the Lord and tell people about God. You know, when we look around day to day, we may not think of ourselves in any kind of a satanic battle. But the truth is, Satan is real, and Satan is a spirit who is putting into people's minds all kinds of ideas of disobedience. Do you believe that's true? Well, look at Ephesians, or you don't have to look there, but think about Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in time past, wherein you walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air there is Satan, and he energizes disobedience in lost people. He blinds people's eyes so that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we're told in 2 Corinthians 4. Satan has a blinding influence that's invisible, that you cannot see, but it's working all around us. When we go to a ball game, like I went to the Cleveland Indians game last week. I hate the Cleveland Indians, I'm sorry. I love the Chicago White Sox. But okay, I've offended the audience now. All right, we're over that. You know, you look around the stadium, and you know, it's fun being at a ball game. But have you ever just thought, if the way is narrow, that most of the people you're seated with, they're blind to the fact that they're on the edge of the cliff, getting ready to go to a destiny in hell. And Satan blinds people to where they are. Yes, Satan is working in an unbeliever. So if you're somebody here today and you don't profess Christ, you've never come to Jesus Christ, you don't believe in Him, really part of what's going on is not just that you're stubborn and sinful, but you're being blinded by a spirit you cannot see. And God wants to penetrate your soul today with truth about how He, the Lord Jesus Christ, can come into your life and take those blinders off, and you'll be able to see clearly who your enemy is. So yes, there is this spiritual enemy for every lost person. There's a sense in which Satan worked against Jesus. We know that Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4. We know that Satan tempts every believer to be blind to God's will and God's good ways and God's goodness and character and grace. We're told in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. There's a battle that everybody here is in, whether you're a lost person or whether you're a believer. There's a sense in which at least Satan is working against you somehow. It's the believer that's really in the warfare, because a believer is against Satan. Unfortunately, if you're lost today, you're on Satan's side. So Satan is real. And this passage, although a passage about a future time of final end times events, really capsulizes something to us about Satan and tells us that there is a strategy for overcoming Satan. If you look back in Revelation chapter 12, you'll notice in verse 9 that this great dragon was cast out of heaven, or will be cast out of heaven in the future, or the heavenly realm. That serpent of old. Who is that serpent of old? The serpent of old means the original snake, the original serpent. This one that was in the Garden of Eden. He's been around for a long time. The spirit of Satan inhabited the snake's body, right? And came and tempted Adam and Eve. So he's someone who has been around tempting people from the time that man was not even fallen, and he was able to trick somebody. That tells you a little bit about the strength of the enemy. He's called the devil and Satan. That means he's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's somebody who slanders, and he deceives the whole world. He's somebody who throughout the world has put blinders on people's minds about the way to God. Well, this devil will be cast to the earth, and his angels will be cast out with him at some point in time. If you look at this passage and you try and think to yourself, can I defeat Satan? Can you defeat somebody who from the beginning of time has been invisibly working in all realms of nature, really, in all realms around us to try and deceive us, and who's good at it, and who could trick people before they had a sinful capacity, and who slanders and deceives and gives you lies all the time? Do you think that you're really a match for this person? And the answer is no. This invisible spirit, Satan, is so much stronger and trickier than all of us that we've got no chance in and of ourselves. And that's the first thing that I want you to realize as we get into the verse we're going to talk about today. You need verse 11 because you have no defense against Satan except what God provides. You know, because Satan is fully dedicated to and completely capable of ruining your life and deceiving you, you've got to use God's strategy for defeating him. Otherwise, we will all be deceived. So what's the strategy? Verse 11 gives us the strategy very clearly. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. 3 points. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Believe in the blood. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Confess Christ. They overcame him by not loving their lives, even unto the death. Sacrifice self. There's just 3 very simple tools here that God is handing us and saying, use these to defeat the devil. First of all, believe in the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When you think about blood, it really should be something where you're thinking about the life-giving vitality of every individual. When blood is drained out of an animal, the life of the animal is gone. The blood is where, in essence, the life resides. And this passage says that there is the blood of a lamb that has been drained out, that has been sacrificed. There has been a sin-atoning death paid by a substitutional victim, taking the death penalty in the place of someone who deserved it. And here, this individual is called the Lamb. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, you probably already know that the Jewish people offered lambs and animal sacrifices consistently to show that there was some victim that would pay the price for their sin so that they could go to God having their sins paid for. And all of those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were just pictures, we're told. That those were pictures of one single sacrificial victim who would someday show up, and he himself would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and that he would be punished and slain and let his blood drain out as a payment, as a ransom for our sin. And that person was called the Lamb. Well, we know who that Lamb is in John 1:27. John the Baptist in John 1:27 yells out and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he's looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ, the God-man, God coming to earth in the flesh, walks a perfect life. He has no stain. He has no spot on himself, no blemish. He is the perfect Lamb, fulfilling all of the Old Testament pictures. And Jesus is that Lamb, takes your sin and my sin. And it's not just that he takes sin in general. He takes every single twisted, wicked act that every one of us has ever done. He puts it on himself, and he goes and he pays the penalty at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus dies and sheds his blood in our place. The Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. And when that's applied to you and you say, that blood's not just generally out there, it's for me. And I grab it for me. And God affirms, my blood is poured out for you in some wonderful way through the Scripture, through His Spirit. You realize, my sins have been taken away. and I am forgiven. And this is what the blood does. It takes away your sin and removes the wrath of God from resting on you, because the wrath has been absorbed by Jesus. The blood testifies that God's wrath has been absorbed for your sins. You know, that's where you have to start. And that's where you have to continue in the Christian life. Because we all come to God by nature as sons of disobedience, as children of wrath, we're told in verse 3. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we are here to receive wrath from this great and awesome and just God, deservedly so. And then we see the Lamb of God paid the price and took the anger of God for us. And we lay hold of that blood for us. And the wrath that we deserve has now been absorbed as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's gone. And I can face God and not cower in fear. Well, I could still cower in fear, and I do still cower in fear sometimes, oftentimes. But then I say, Lord, the blood of Jesus. I'm clinging to the blood of Jesus. I've got no other plea, but the blood absorbed the wrath of God for me. And I come to God. And I have to come again and again, leaning on that blood. But just one glance is actually good for all of eternity. And that blood remains powerful for the rest of your lives as the one thing that in one sacrifice forever perfected you and set you apart as a child of God. And Lord, I just lean on you for that again. Lean on you afresh. Now, we start with the blood because you've got to have God's anger removed from you. But that blood doesn't just satisfy God. The thing is, the blood has two functions. It's primarily for God. It satisfies his anger. But the blood also cleanses the conscience. It has a work on the believer's soul of taking away the guilt. Have you ever been guilty of doing some sinful deed? And you've confessed that sin, and you know, you go down a few days or a few weeks later, or a few months later, and you just know that doesn't keep coming back up in your conscience. It got washed away as you confessed it, and the blood of Jesus that atoned permanently for the wrath-deserving sins that you've done specifically cleansed your conscience of something that was hindering your relationship with God. Well, that's a real test of faith. When you're experiencing that kind of ongoing cleansing, you're a child of God. And we need to use those sorts of things just as little, you know, evidential assurances, I guess, along the way. Not I guess, but we should use those along the way as we try and walk with God, as we walk with God. Yes, the blood cleanses. Have you ever really thought about the power of 1 John 1:7? This is something that every day you and I are going to need, because every day we're going to sin. We have a depraved fleshly capacity that's always leaning away from God, and we need a continual fresh mercy from God. And that mercy comes through the sin cleansing blood of Jesus. So let me just first of all say that the blood is the key to getting started with God and continuing with God and not letting Satan accuse you of being a lost, condemned sinner who can't access God. We have access to God by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ's blood gives us peace with God. The only people here who don't have that access to God today would be people who really are not convinced that Jesus was a real man, God in the flesh, the God-man, who came to earth, died on a cross, rose again the third day, and when he was dying had paid for your sins and has made himself available for you to come to and wash away the load of iniquity that you have. Come, let us reason together if you're in that situation. Come, says God, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can you really say that you don't feel your guilt? That God has not pricked your conscience? That you are a rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ? And that you're going on through life in the vanity of your own mind? Why not just today stop and say, yes, I have to admit, I am just stubbornly refusing God. And I'm not going to be tricked again into thinking that I can go some path that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. I will go the way of the blood-stained cross, and I will accept Christ and His work for me as my Savior. Jesus can do that for you today if you'll just turn. By His grace, you'll turn and look at the cross. Lord, we look at You as our Savior by Your grace. Lord, the Lord is really able to help you by His blood. But once you get help by the blood, maybe you cry out and you get some mercy either for becoming a Christian or for walking the Christian life. There's a second part to this strategy. It says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What is a testimony? You know, a testimony is just a formal testifying oath or witnessing in front of man what you affirm to have experienced or to know to be true. To confess with your mouth. Confession is a really important part of defeating Satan. You know, the silent Christian, the person who won't testify to his faith, is somebody who may be scared of man. He's somebody who may be clinging to something that, you know, he doesn't want to give up. He's double-minded. And to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus while believing in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, it will liberate you. It will liberate you to go forward in the Christian life. And I don't know why I thought of this. Maybe I do know why, but I just wonder if there are people taking baby steps here. You've initiated a faith in Christ. Maybe you've called on the Lord to save you. But you've never really come forward publicly and just said, I'm out and out for Christ now. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you need to give a testimony of what's happened in your life. But you need to come up and make public what privately is going on in your life. And that is one way to defeat Satan. Maybe you need to be more public at work about your faith. Maybe you need to evangelize more. Maybe you need to be sharing your testimony and squashing Satan instead of being passive. There are certainly things that you can do in those ways. I just know that when I give a testimony, it challenges me to remember what Christ has done for me. I'm going to tell you quickly what happened to me when I was 20. When I was 20 years old, I was in college. I was a sophomore at college. A girl had asked me if I was born again. And it was my third date with this girl. And she said, are you born again? And I said, I don't know. I said, if you mean Jesus died for my sins, yeah, I guess that's true. And I said it kind of like that. She goes, oh, well, she said, that can kind of just be a mental thing and not really something that you wholly embrace with your heart, your full being. I didn't like that kind of wording. So that relationship ended fairly quickly. And it's a good thing. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking, wow, what does it mean to know Jesus in a heart relationship? And I just started reading the Bible for the first time in my life. And I was in college, and my roommate that year, not that year, but at one point, my roommate had been a guy who came back drunk to my room. And I didn't want to live with somebody who was drinking all the time. So I said to the dorm leader, I want a different room. And he moved me to a different room. And the guy in my room that I moved into was a Christian. And so here I am reading my Bible. I'm with this Christian guy. And I'm hanging around Christians. And I started attending worship services. I started attending Bible studies. I just wanted to know what the Bible taught. And I just remember the Bible was confusing to me. That's really what I remember. this is all really confusing. And I just told a friend one time, I don't know if I'm saved. And my friend just said, you put your sins under the blood and you're saved. And that was the first time I connected point one, sins under the blood, with being saved, that Christ had paid for my sins with his blood. And that was the truth that my friend gave me. I prayed that God would show me grace. And I was walking around my dormitory the next few days. And there was a person crying in one of the rooms. I lived in a co-ed dorm where there were girls in the back, guys in the front. And I was in charge of the whole dorm. I went back to the back. This girl was crying. She'd left a baby daughter at home because she had a baby out of wedlock and come to college, at Franklin College in Franklin, Indiana. So I thought, man, if Jesus is in me, I can encourage her. And I tried. And I tried to encourage her and say something really comforting and compassionate. And I left, and I remember thinking, wow, she feels so guilty for what she's done. And I just remember thinking, wow, I feel so guilty for what I've done. It was like the light bulb turned on. I feel guilty. She feels guilty. I feel guilty. And then I started walking back to my room. I don't know what all I thought of about the cross, but by the time I was getting to my room, I was saying, my blood, Jesus' blood is poured out. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And I walked in my room, and the Spirit of God just internally assured me Jesus' blood was poured out for me and that I was forgiven. And I'm not saying every day of my life is this huge high. A lot of it's low. But there's been a time when I know the blood of Christ was applied to me. And I want to ask you, has the blood of Christ been applied to you? And so often I doubt it's still there. And then I have to come back and say, Jesus, I'm resting just on your blood. God, you won't forsake. And I trust Jesus now for that same blood power. You don't have to worry about it leaving. I do, but you don't have to. God's faithful. And I just wonder if there's people in the audience today, and this is an opportunity to hear a testimony. Jesus is real. His blood forgives. He can cleanse you. He can save you. The last thing that really defeats Satan is not loving your life unto the death. Yeah, you believe in the blood, you confess Christ, and then you sacrifice yourself. That's really what it means not to love your life unto the death. Probably none of us in this room will be martyrs. Maybe we will, but not in the sense of laying down our lives. And yet, we all are inspired by someone who goes out and gives his whole soul and life and body for the Lord. I'm going to tell you about one person, and I'm going to close. In 1865, there was a missionary from Wales, a Welshman, who was in China. And he got a burden to take the Bible to North Korea. So he took a little boat from that big chicken of China, which I showed many people earlier today, across a little ocean area to this little wattle called the Korean Peninsula. And he sails the boat over there, and he finds out that North Korea will not let him in. North Korea was called the Hermit Kingdom in 1865. So he sails back to China, and he collects more information about how to access North Korea. And he finds an American boat led, I think it was called the Sherman, or is led by a general named Sherman. And this boat was an American boat that was going to go into Pyongyang and try and open up trade relationships with North Korea. And they went in 1866. So this guy named Robert Thomas gets on the boat, this missionary. He takes all the Chinese Bibles that he can find in Chinese tracts, because a lot of North Koreans spoke Chinese. And they carry them on this boat, this American boat, to North Korea. They sail right into Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea, on a river. They get to Pyongyang, and the Pyongyang North Koreans say, stop. We're not interested in international trade. And the American goes right in anyway. I'm not going to listen to them. Keeps taking the boat in. I'm going to open up this country, yada, yada, yada. Well, I like Americans. I'm American. But this guy was a little too over the top. And the North Koreans pulled out their spears. They lit them with firebrands on the end of the spears. They threw them at the boat. They shot arrows with fire on them. They took a boat, another boat. They sailed it down the river. They set it on fire, and everybody jumped off. And they basically lit that trade boat up from America. And all the Americans that could, and Robert Thomas, the Welsh missionary, they swam to shore, and the North Koreans had them. The North Koreans got this Welshman who'd gotten on shore. I don't know how he did this. I don't know all the details, but he had as many Bibles as he could with him as he got onto shore. And he said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And the North Korean man cut his throat. And the missionary died right there. And all of these Bibles were there. And the North Korean man who killed him remembered the glow on this man's face as he died for Christ. And he thought, there must be something special about that book. He grabbed the book. The North Korean leader grabbed the book, took it to his home, and he pasted the pages of the Bible all over his walls as wallpaper and read the Bible on the walls of his home. I don't know that that man became a Christian, but his nephew did. And his nephew became a pastor in Pyongyang. And numerous people who went to that home became believers because of that testimony of the scripture written on the walls of that home. You know, by 1907, North Korea was called the Pyongyang, or was called the Jerusalem of Asia. There were so many Christians in North Korea in 1907 that they had a great awakening like we had in America in the 1800s and 1700s. The Lord did something great through the seed of one martyr. One man shed his blood for the sake of the cross of Christ. You know, can we just sacrifice ourselves in smaller ways for the sake of the church? Do you get irritated easily? Will you not give in to somebody else's preferences in your home? You know, we talk about sacrificing our lives for Christ on the mission field and dying like Robert Thomas as a martyr. And I yell at my wife when she tries to ask me, "Do you have your tie? Do you have your coat today?" What? We have every moment to deny ourselves for Christ throughout the day. And it's all practice, a gymnasium for a day when we will be totally free of self and we can serve the Lord without concern for self-gain or self-interest. God, I want to be there. And I hope you want to be there too. And the only way Satan can keep you from heaven is if you ignore the blood. You never confess, and you never deny yourself. But if you'll take the remedy, God will bless you immensely, and Satan will have no power in your life or my life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity to see this verse. Jesus, I want it to be mine. I want it to be everybody else's by your grace. So make all of us to appropriate it here right now. In Jesus' name, amen.